Heaven. We're going to actually begin this morning with the passage we left off with last week. We read this at the end of the service, at the end of the message last week, and we're going to pick up right here again. So Matthew chapter 7, we're continuing our series of messages on marriage and home and family. So let's begin here. With this teaching of Jesus, beginning in verse 24, we'll read through verse 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now let me begin this morning by making this statement. A strong family must be a fortress and not just a facade. A strong family must be a fortress and not just a facade. The house built on the sand was a facade. The house built on the rock was a fortress. And this morning, what I want to do is share with you some things that strong families have in common. Some things that strong families have in common. And first of all, they have this in common: a strong sense of commitment. A strong sense of commitment. Now, that seems obvious, right? That a family should have a strong sense of commitment. But over three decades in the ministry, I've dealt with dozens of couples, premarital and postmarital, and it's proven to me that people don't understand very much about commitment. People these days come to the most holy of unions with the attitude that if it works, fine, and if it doesn't, fine. You know, if this doesn't work out, we can always get divorced. That's the attitude that people enter marriage with these days. This is the age of the disposable marriage. The disposable marriage. You see, commitment is the assurance that this family will stay together and value each other for a lifetime, no matter what. Whatever problems we face them together. Whatever challenges we face them together. Strong marriages take the following words and carve them into granite. The words are these: I'm committed to you no matter what. I'm committed to you no matter what. And as parents, there are two ways that we can convey this sense of commitment to our children. First of all, by conveying to them that they are a blessing and not a burden. Conveying to your children that they are a blessing, not a burden. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. His reward. This generation of children has been labeled the unwanted generation. TV today sends the message that children are an unwanted expense or an interference in careers or an untimely accident. And this is even true a lot of times in Christian families. People bring children into the world and then they just want to pawn those kids off on everybody else as if they're a nuisance to them or a bother to them or they're a mistake. Let me tell you something. There are no accidents, surprises, or mistakes with God. Every child is created in His image and for His glory. Every child. Now, let me read to you an actual suicide note from a teenage girl. It said this: "Dear Mom, I'm sorry I was ever born. It seems like I've ruined your happiness. I've chosen this way out so that you can be happy again." Well, chances are that girl was genuinely loved and wanted. But somehow, her parents failed to communicate that to her. Folks, we've got to convey to our children that we are committed to them, that we love them, that we cherish them, and that they are wanted, that they are important, and they are a valued part of our life. And we got to tell them that over and over and over again. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor, Dr. Jim Isbell. Jim Isbell would say this over and over again: "Repetition is the mucilage of the mind." Now, if you don't know what mucilage is, it's an old word for glue. And what he was saying is, if you hear something over, over, and over again enough, it'll eventually stick. Well, that's the way it has to be with your children. You've got to tell them over and over and over again that you're committed to them, that you love them, that you cherish them, and that they are a wanted and important and valued part of your family. You've got to do that. That's one way we commit this, convey this sense of commitment to our children. And then the second way we convey this sense of commitment to them is by letting them, though, know that they are loved unconditionally. You know, we live in an achievement-oriented society where significance is based on performance and where importance is based on ability and where a person's value is based on achievement. And sorry to say that that mindset has crept into many homes. Parents, let me ask you this. Do your kids know that there is nothing they can do to be more loved because they are already loved with a measureless love? Do your kids know that there's nothing they can do to be more accepted because they're already totally accepted? And do your kids know that there is nothing they can do to be more valued by you because they are already infinitely valued? I'll tell you this, nothing will alienate a child more than making them work for something that should be given to them freely, like your love, your acceptance, and your value of them. That needs to be given to them freely. That's not something they should have to work for. If you raise a child on conditional love, always making them feel like they have to do something to make you proud of them, you know what will happen? You'll have one of two results when they're grown. They will either be a workaholic, you know, who never feels adequate, always self-conscious, or they'll be a quitter who just gives up altogether. I can't ever please Dad or Mom, so I've decided not to try. They'll develop that attitude, and then that, I'll tell you right now, will carry over into every aspect of their lives, including their marriage and their work ethic. Now you say, "Pastor, aren't I supposed to motivate my child?" The answer is yes. Aren't I supposed to encourage them on to excellence? And the answer is yes. You as a parent are to be their biggest cheerleader. Don't I want them to reach their full potential? Yes. The key is, what are you using to motivate them? Never motivate on the basis of love and acceptance, because those are things that they should already be freely given in your home, okay? And never motivate on how they compare to others. Oh, Johnny can do that. Why can't you do it? You try harder. No, motivate on the basis of what their best is. Do you know that you can be proud of your child even when you're disappointed with them? You can still be proud of them. You can show them love and acceptance even when you're disgusted with their attitude. And even if they embarrass you. I'm convinced that some people who claim to be motivating their child for their child's sake are actually doing it just for their own sake. Oh, you've got to excel at this so that I'm not embarrassed as a parent, or so that I can be proud of you. You got to excel at this so that no one thinks less of you, because then they'll think less of me. Parents like that were no doubt raised that way themselves. I think that's where that comes from. But it's time to break that cycle. So ask yourself, do my children know that they are a blessing and not a burden? Do they know that they're loved unconditionally, and there's nothing they can do to make me love them more or to make me love them less? See, that's commitment. It's the first thing that strong families have in common. Couples committed to each other and parents committed to their children. Now, here's the second thing that strong families, fortress families, have in common, and that is communion. Communion. In a recent study, 1,500 children were asked, what makes families happy? And over 90% gave the same answer. And it wasn't a big house and lots of money. You know what the 90% answer was to what makes families happy? Doing things together. Doing things together. Now you say, Pastor, are you talking about quality time or quantity time? I get that every now and then. You know what my answer is? Both. Both. One of the biggest false bills of goods that we've been sold these days is that it doesn't matter how much time you spend with your spouse or with your children, just make it quality time. Now, in Italian, we have a word for that philosophy. B-O-L-O-G-N-A. That's the word for it. Right? Time together is how you get to know each other. And I mean really know each other in a deep way, to the point where you can eventually see right into their heart just by looking into their eyes. And where you can tell when they're lying or telling the truth right away, just by looking at their face. You should know the answers to these questions. Is your child shy or confident? Is your child a leader or a follower? What are your children's interests? What do they want to be someday? Who is their best friend, and why are they their best friend? Some parents draw a blank at some of these questions, and the reason is how busy they are. How busy they are. They're not spending enough time together. Let me tell you how children spell the word love. T-I-M-E. That's how children spell the word love. As parents, you can say you love your children. You can tell them, I love you. But the best thing you can do is demonstrate that love by spending time with them. And by the way, this applies as well to your marriage. Time with family says to them, you are a priority in my life. I love you. There's no substitute for time spent together. And then let me tell you this. You can't neglect them for months on end and then make up for it by taking them on a trip to Disney World or buying something they really want. Take time with them. Take time to do the mundane things together. Go shoot hoops. Go fishing. Read together. Rake leaves together. Take them along on that errand to Walmart. You say, oh, they'll just slow me down. Well, amen. That's what we need, to slow down and experience life together. That's communion. And so strong families, fortress families, have commitment. They have a strong sense of commitment and communion. Now, here's the third one. Communication. Communication. And I cannot stress this one enough. And this applies to your marriage relationship, and it applies to your parent-child relationship. Let me illustrate this way. Your kid comes home from college. Dad says, how's college? Fine. How's your grades? Fine. How's the food? Fine. How's dorm life? Fine. And by the way, what are you majoring in? Communications. And unfortunately, that kid learned his communication skills at home when his mom asked his dad a lot of questions like that with the same kind of monotone one-word replies. Folks, strong families are held together by good communication. Communication is discussing the burdens of your heart, opening the windows of your soul at times, sharing your feelings. Zig Ziglar, the famous Christian author and speaker, he's in heaven now. He used to tell this story about a lady who came to her pastor because she wanted a divorce from her husband. The pastor asked her, do you have any grounds? She said, oh yeah, about 3 acres out of town. You'd seen them. He says, no, I mean, do you have a grudge? She says, no, we have a carport. And then, no, does your husband beat you up? No, I'm up at 6, at least an hour before he is. Or, no, I'm saying, do you have a case? She says, no, we have a John Deere. No, ma'am, I'm trying to ask you if you and your husband have any troubles. She says, oh, yes, lots of troubles. He says, like what? She says, he just can't communicate. Well, communication is a two-way street. Being a good listener is important as well. It's important as well. So let me give you quickly the 7 B's of good listening. Ready? Be observant. Be observant. Did you know that you listen with your eyes as much as your ears? So look at them. Show that you're listening and interested. Dr. Albert Moravin of UCLA is a noted researcher in communication. He said that only 7% of our true feelings are conveyed by the actual words we speak. He says 38% of our true feelings are conveyed by the way we say those words, our tone of voice. And then he says a whopping 55% is conveyed through body language, through nonverbal communication, facial expressions, eye contact, posture. And if you're not observant, if you're not careful to pay attention when your spouse and your children are talking to you, then according to what we just read, you're going to miss 93% of what they're saying. You need to be observant when you're listening. Be observant. And then be available. Be available. Communication is like fishing. It doesn't do much good to go when it's convenient. That's not when you're going to catch fish. You have to go when they're biting. That's when you go fishing. And this, by the way, is especially true with teens. When they really want to talk, which is sometimes rare, you better be available. As a parent, you better be available. It might be at midnight when they want to talk to you. You better do it then. And what's amazing about that is if you'll talk to them when they want to talk, even if it's at midnight, the next morning they'll wake up like a completely different person. Talk with them when they want to talk to you. You know what? It might even be during that favorite TV program. Turn that TV off and talk to your teenager when they want to talk to you. Be available. Be available. And then third, be considerate. Be considerate. It's amazing how considerate we are to others out in public and how rude we can be to our own family members. If we interrupted at work like we do at home, we'd be sent home permanently. Don't walk away from your spouse or from your children while they're talking to you. Don't ignore them. It's so easy to take each other for granted, but it's also very hurtful to our relationship. So be considerate, okay? Number four, be demonstrative. And here, I'm talking physical. Hugs and kisses, pats on the back. Take those girls of yours and hug them and kiss on them all they need. Take that boy of yours and pat him on the back. Every now and then I walk up to Buddy when I'm proud and I just give him a good pat on the back. Unfortunately, sometimes I don't realize my own strength and it's a little harder than he expected. And so what happens is he gives me one back and then the contest begins to see who can give the worst pat on the back until someone submits. And usually it's Mr. Bud who ends up submitting. I'm sure that will eventually change, but that's a father-son thing, you know. And then give those girls the hugs and kisses, give that son the pat on the back, and let me say this, I don't want to offend anybody, but don't be afraid to give a pat on the backside to that lovely wife of yours. Did I say that in church? Let me rephrase that. Don't be afraid to give a pat on the backside to that lovely wife of yours, as long as it's your lovely wife that you're patting the backside of. I'll tell you right now, you come up and pat the backside of my wife and you'll have a price to pay. Pam will knock you out cold. But be demonstrative, you know. And then let me give you number five, be wise. Now let me make a statement here that's really not what I want to get at about the be wise thing. But let me tell you guys, do you know where the safest place in your home is? It's behind the kitchen sink. No man has ever been shot while doing dishes. No, it sounds to me like it's the safest place to be. But really what I'm getting at is this when I say be wise. Think about this. This is important. Learn to attack problems, not people. Learn to attack problems, not people. Now, I might get in trouble for this. Ladies, nagging is not communicating. I didn't get one single guy to say amen. What a bunch of cowards around here. but also and on both sides here, husband and wife. I'll tell you this, bringing up past offenses is not wise either. You need to let things go. And before I get into trouble, let me say this, men, sarcasm will get you nowhere. Sarcasm will get you nowhere. So use a little wisdom in your communication. And then six, be an example, especially parents. Parents, let me give you a cold, hard fact. When it comes to our kids, we don't get what we want, we get what we are. We get what we are. For instance, children who see physical violence between their parents are six times more likely to abuse their own spouses after they marry. And if those children were also hit by their parents, and I'm not talking about discipline now, I'm talking about actual physical abuse, they are 12 times more likely to abuse their spouses. So we got to be an example to them, the right kind of example. Be a good example before them in the way we treat each other as husband and a wife. And then number seven, be courageous. Be courageous. The main reason we don't communicate is fear. We're simply afraid of what we might hear. We're afraid to make ourselves vulnerable. So instead, blurt it out. Just blurt it out so that it can be dealt with. Marriage counselors say over half of all divorces are the result of poor communication, and that if they could have just learned to talk, they could have saved their marriage. And so strong families have a sense of commitment. They have communion, that is, they spend time together, they have good communication and express themselves well, and we'll finish up the last couple here quickly. Number five is strong families have good coping skills. Good coping skills. I love this story about the young husband who felt he was henpecked. And he went to a psychiatrist about the problem. And the doctor told him, you don't have to let your wife bully you. Go home and show her you're the boss. So the young man got home, slammed the door, shook his fist in his wife's face and growled, from now on, you're taking orders from me. When I get home from work, I want my supper on the table. I want my clothes laid out. I will be going out with the boys. You will be staying home. And another thing, do you know who's going to tie my tie? And she says, yes, the undertaker. The undertaker. Well, what's my point in telling you that? It's this. Plan your strategy. Don't rely on the advice of the world to bring peace into your home. Don't rely on that. We got to learn to solve problems together and always see the big picture. And by the way, don't ever think that families that break up had problems and that families who stay together don't. Divorces and dysfunctional families have very little to do with problems, because the truth is all families have problems. But breakups have to do more with poor problem solving. I bet there's people in this room this morning who've been married 30 years or more, and they've had problems far worse than a lot of people who've divorced. But the difference is in coping skills, in working through the problems. Listen, every family has problems. If divorces were caused by problems, we'd all be divorced. We'd all be divorced. Every family has problems. My family has problems. Your family has problems. It goes all the way back to the beginning when Adam and Eve had some problems, right? But Adam and Eve, they went through some major problems, but they didn't divorce over them, right? They had their problems together. They even suffered the consequences together. One of my favorite stories is the one about Adam and with Cain and Abel when they were little boys, and they're walking around the outskirts of the Garden of Eden because they can't go in anymore. They're kind of trying to look over the wall and see what might be in there. And one of the boys says, "Daddy, that's beautiful in there. Why don't we live in there?" And Dad says, "Well, we used to live in there till your mother ate us out of house and home." Oh, that's a bad one. But you see, sure, they had their sense of, there are plenty of problems, but they stayed together. See, the thing is, not all families respond to problems the same way, right? It's interesting. In the Chinese language, I'm sure you're familiar with the Chinese language doesn't have letters, right? It has symbols. So you've probably seen Chinese writing. Well, it's interesting that the same symbol, which means crisis, can also mean opportunity. Same exact symbol. And it all has to do with the context. And you know, one family can have a problem and see it as a crisis, and another family can have that same exact problem and see it as an opportunity. It's all the way we look at it. And the truth is, how we respond to our problems will make us or break us. And we've got to learn to attack our problems together instead of attacking each other. And then let me give you the last one. Strong families have commitment, communion, communication, coping skills, and strong families have a strong sense of consecration. Let me tell you this. There's no way to have a truly successful family without giving God first place. And we have to convey that to our children. You see, kids, they watch carefully. They see what we're like at church, and they see what we're like at home. A study once disclosed that if both mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children will also grow up to attend church regularly. If only dad attends church regularly, then 55% of their children will attend church. If only mom attends, then 15% will attend church regularly when they grow up. And if neither attended, well, you know what happens, right? Most of those kids do not end up attending church regularly. The statistics speak for themselves. The example set by parents is more important than all the effects of the church, the Sunday school, the youth group, and the Christian school combined. If you want your family to be spiritually successful, if you want that spiritual success to explode in your family, then make sure that your kids see that you are genuine, that you're the real thing when no one else is looking. And by the way, that also applies to your marriage. Make sure your spouse sees the same person in the car when you leave church as you were minutes ago while you were sitting in the pew. Remember, character is what you do when no one's looking. When no one's looking. But you can't hide anything from your family. They know. They know you too well. They know if you're just a put on, if your faith is a put on show just for others. Most of us want our friends and our fellow church members to think of us in a certain way, but we need to realize that our family knows who we are. They know if we're a phony, and so does God. So does God. Our God deserves our consecration in private just as well as in public. I'm reminded of the story, and we'll close here, reminded with the story about the little boys who were staying overnight in the backyard in the tent. And they didn't know it, but Dad was standing outside in the yard listening to their conversation. And one little boy says to the other, "My daddy knows the mayor." Another little boy says, "That's nothing. My daddy knows the governor." And then he heard the voice of his own little boy say, "That's nothing. My daddy knows God." The other boy said, "No, he doesn't." "Yes, he does. How do you know that?" "I heard him talking to him this morning." You see, there's nothing greater that our children can think about us than that we know God. And so let's remember the five C's that will help us build a fortress family that will stand up to the winds and the storms of this life. And all of this applies both to your marriage relationship and to your relationship with your children. One, commitment. Commitment. It says no matter what we face, no matter what the problem, no matter what the challenge, we're going to face it together as a united front. Two is communion. Time together. Time together says to your family that you are valuable to me. You are important to me. You are my priority. I love you. And then communication. No problem can be solved without communication. But all problems can be solved with communication. All problems can be solved with communication. And then four, coping skills. Learn to attack problems together and not attack each other. And then finally, consecration. Be the genuine article. Let your spouse and your children see by your words and your actions that your faith in Christ is real, that your walk with God is real. And I mean real, both in public and private. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for these challenges to our heart. Help us to take these principles and put them into practice in our home. We realize that this is a day and age when the devil seems to be having a field day in families. Lord, help us to build fortress families. Help us to build the kind of families that will withstand the storms and the winds of this world. Help us to take these principles and apply them in our lives and in our homes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.